This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be around a person to hear their last words before they leave this life. I have had that happen on a number of occasions over the years. We're in a new series called Last Words, the last words the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister named Timothy, but they're also the last words that he wrote in general. This week, last words about life, death, and eternity from 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. God bless you as you listen today and all this week. I never thought I would use a presidential candidate, someone who's running for president, as a sermon illustration. But I begin, and I will actually use a couple of illustrations from her life. Her name is Carly Fiorina. She's from 1999 to 2005. She was the chairman and CEO of Hewlett-Packard. Before that, for 20 years, was an executive in the telecom industry. And she wrote a book about her life. I'm not campaigning for her. This is not a left-handed way of campaigning for anybody. I do want to share a story with you out of her life dealing with cancer. It's a story that a lot of people can relate to in our world, and I'll begin with this part of the story. She said, one of the most horrifying things about having cancer is that the doctors spend a lot of time telling you about all the risks and the downsides of the treatments they recommend. Patients who are already terrified about their disease are forced to sit and listen to everything that can go wrong from the treatment. As an example, my doctors recommended radiation treatment in addition to chemotherapy. They told me that while they thought I would tolerate the radiation well, one of the risks of radiation, which I had never heard this before, is that you might get a secondary cancer. If I were to get a secondary cancer, they said, obviously the situation would become very challenging. My husband Frank and I ended up feeling very burdened by all this information. My prognosis was excellent, but all the information I was getting focused on the bad. Why am I telling you that story? We live in a world in 2015 where every time you turn on the television, and this week is evidence number one, is that it's bad news. And it's about death and dying and trouble in the Middle East and about crisis here in the country economically and politically, crisis with tragedies like happened in Charleston. And it's like every 2 or 3 months there's a national tragedy that the whole country is focused. And it seems like there is so much bad news, but I want to share with you some good news today from the Word of God, from the book of 2 Timothy, the series we're preaching through, Paul's last letter, not only to a young minister named Timothy, but Paul's last letter, period, because you see, he was executed. Bible scholars think after writing the book of 2 Timothy. So these are his last words. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8, exactly where I left off last week and where we'll continue next week. So do not be ashamed to testify of our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, verse 8, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death, underline that phrase, he has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality or eternity to light through the gospel. Yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I didn't share this in the first service, and I just brought it up almost parenthetically in the second service, but it seemed to become part of the message, and that it's this. Annie and I have been watching, by accident, a television series that we found about the Amish. It's called Amish: Out of Order, about people who have left the Amish lifestyle, left the Amish religion. It's been fascinating. Focuses on Missouri, but it's also focused on places like Shipshewana, Indiana, north central Indiana, where there's a large Amish community. There's Amish in Florida, which I didn't know that before. And it's 10 episodes of a man who's in the business of helping people come out of the Amish. And he's formed an ex-Amish support group, and he helps a lot of these young people, they're 20-somethings, to get jobs and to get an education. Get this, to help them get a Social Security card in a lot of cases, to get a driver's license, because they have none of that. And it's fascinating. And Annie and I weren't prepared for the man finally, at one of the final episodes, the 9th episode, I think, bearing his soul, where he's talking about his problems and his struggle with being in the Amish. He had a father who beat him mercilessly. I mean, I couldn't even describe to you the horror that he described about his beatings as a boy. And you can imagine the hostility and anger and the regrets that he has out of his childhood. And he has a come to Jesus moment. He really does. And you have to see it to understand what I mean, where he realizes it's not just about religion. It's about coming to Jesus. You see, Jesus is everything. The older I get, the more I realize it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about religion, and it's not about doctrine, ultimately, and it's not about what faith are you and what denomination are you. It all boils down to who Jesus is and what he is. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the resurrection and the life, why wouldn't it be all about him? Why wouldn't it all be about him? It's all about a person. A personal relationship. What I want to give you is, like I did last week, 4 statements out of the text. Number one, I'd like for you to write down this. Being a Christian has its risk, but it's worth it. Being a Christian has its risks, but it's worth it. What are the risks of being a Christian in 2015? Well, we're seeing in the Middle East, death. You know, people are being executed, not because they're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or whatever. They're being executed because they believe that Jesus is Lord. That's it. You believe in Jesus, you're dead. You claim to follow him, you're dead. Believing in Jesus has become enough to sentence people to die. But in our culture, I think what more people experience than anything else is rejection. You may not even know this, but there are people in your family or extended family who weren't excited when they heard you became a Christian. They weren't jumping up and down when they heard you became a believer. They wish you'd rotten up like the rest of us. They wish you would become like you used to be, maybe be a little shadier than you are now, not quite as truthful as you are now, not quite as transparent as you are now. We miss the old you. And I told you this last week, true story, a man who said he wanted to go to hell because he said, that's where my friends are. That's why I want to go to hell. That's where my buddies are. And that, unfortunately, captures for me the attitude of a lot of people about the culture. Being a Christian has its risk, but it's worth it because of the one we serve, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the life.
We'll continue this message on Cross Hope tomorrow. Crosshope.org is our website, crosshope.org.
The second thing I'd like for you to write down out of this text, God has called us to holiness, but not for the reasons you may think. God has called us to holiness, according to verse 9, but not for the reasons you may think. You know, most people think that God wants me to be holy, so I'll be nice. God's not interested in you being a nice guy. He's not interested in you simply being a nice person. He has a purpose for your life, and that's what verse 9 says. God has called us to a life of holiness, which means just to be separate, to be different, because he has a purpose for us. Some of you know where Richmond, Indiana is, just west of Dayton. There's a place in Richmond, Indiana that has nothing to do with RVs and camping equipment that you see the signs for all over western Ohio and eastern Indiana. It's a place of Earlham College, Quaker School. Professor who used to teach there was called Elton Trueblood. I have several of his books, maybe 4 or 5 of his books. He wrote a book called Your Other Vocation. In it, he naively, I think, believes, but I agree with him, that every man, every woman has a primary vocation is serving God. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your first vocation, job one. Job one is you're serving the Lord. But then he talks about your other vocation is your job that you do during the week. And God honors what you do during the week, and God's involved in that, in your other vocation. And I have to be honest with you, I don't mean this as a slam, but the only place that I've been where I have a sense of what Elton Trueblood is describing is in India. And you say, why would you say that you only see it in India? For this reason. When I was in India in January, I spoke at a church the very first Sunday I was there. The minister led the congregation. He said, this is my primary task as minister of this congregation. But he said, Randy, during the week, my other job, my other vocation, I'm a computer programmer with a major company that is nationwide. He said, that's my other job. But my primary task, I'm the minister of this church. And then I thought of another young minister I met, and he said, my job is preaching to my congregation and witnessing and ministering to these people. But my other job, I'm the manager of a Holiday Inn, local Holiday Inn here in town. And then Blessin Thomas, who's the minister that I've been with three times now speaking at his church in Dubai, he said, Randy, this is my primary task, being the pastor, the minister of this congregation. But my other vocation is director of HR, human resources. I've got about 400 employees I'm in charge of. Do you see how I've seen that in India with people who look at it as, that's my other job. My real job is being a witness to the power of God. You know what the world needs more than anything? I shared it recently. Are men and women who are witnesses to the power of God. My life's been changed. And so can yours. And that's why you have another vocation, what you do for a living. But God honors both. And God has called you to holiness, not because he wants you to be a nice person, but because he's called you for a purpose. He has a reason for you being on this earth. Thirdly, we're moving quickly here. Christ destroyed death and introduced light and immortality into our lives. Christ destroyed death through his resurrection and introduce light and immortality or eternity into our lives. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What does that mean?
Well, we not only answer that important question tomorrow on Cross Hope, we continue this message from the book of 2 Timothy 1, the final words of the Apostle Paul. Last words are important in your life. Last words are important in the Word of God. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message or any other.
Christ destroyed death and introduced light and immortality into our lives. Christ destroyed death through his resurrection and introduced light and immortality or eternity into our lives. 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What does that mean? You need to know that. You know why? This is really brilliant. I come up with these most brilliant statements. The reason you need to know that Christ destroyed death, you're going to die. And so am I. That's why you need to know that. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, meaning the power of death, the fear of death, the hold that death has on people, was destroyed by what Christ accomplished when he walked out of a grave alive. Did you know that because one grave is empty, you've got hope? Did you know that because one grave is empty and because Jesus walked out of a grave alive, you have a reason to live? It has nothing to do with the economy. It has nothing to do with the political future of this nation. It has nothing to do with climate issues and global warming or whatever you may think is the issue of the day. It has to do with Christ. All our hope is connected to him. Let me share this with you from Carly's book. She said, when you're dealing with difficult news, like a life-threatening diagnosis, that relationship is everything. Your doctor is the person you're supposed to trust, the person who has credibility, and the person who knows you. When bureaucratic rules and cost considerations come in between you and your doctor, your care suffers. Peace of mind, or worse, is lost. Now, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole on the political end of things. But she's right about trust. You need to have a relationship with the person you can trust more than anyone. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where the hope is. And think about it logically. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, just think of how arrogant this is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's craziness if it's not true. It's insanity if it's not true. If he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he really is the resurrection and the life, why would you be interested in anything else but him, ultimately, if he's the source of all those things? One more statement. Trust God to do what he says. Trust God to do what he says. Verse 12 says, that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet Paul says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I say this kind of thing at a funeral every time I'm at the cemetery. And I do it purposely because people need to know this. When I'm at the cemetery and I'm conducting what they call a committal service, I will say this in front of everyone. Lord, we commit everything we know and love and remember and cherish about this person, and we commit all of that to everything we know about you. You say, why do you do that? Because intellectually and spiritually, I don't know what else to do. If you know something better, tell me. And I mean that. You know something more significant, tell me. You know something that's more logical, tell me. But we commit everything we know and love and remember and cherish about that person and say, Lord, we commit all of that to you, to everything we know about you. Why? Because life, death, and eternity, all connected to Christ.
Well, that's the title of this message, the final word on life, death, and eternity from the Apostle Paul from the book of 2 Timothy 1. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. I hope you listen to the conclusion of this message tomorrow.
Ashley's a young woman from Indiana who, in her own description, she says, I'm an atheist. She talks about some billboards that were around Indianapolis. I have yet to see these. If any of you have been through Indianapolis and you've seen it, tell me later. But she said there are billboards around Indianapolis that are put up by atheist organizations that say this: you don't need God to hope. You don't need God to care. You don't need God to love. And you don't need God to live. Well, it's certainly anybody's right to put up a billboard. They've got the money to put it up and free speech and all that. They can do it. But I was thinking about that statement just this week. I don't need God to hope, to care, to love, and to live. And then I thought of scripture that answered every single one of those. I don't need God to hope when the Bible says he's our only hope. And I don't need God to hope. When it says, I don't need God to care, he's the source, according to 1 Thessalonians, he's the source of love and caring. God takes credit for giving people the capacity to care. So somebody, I've got a problem with them saying, you don't need God to care when he's the one who says, I'm giving people that capacity. You don't need God to love. When 1 John 4, I think, says that God is love. God doesn't show us how to love, God is love. And if that statement's true, and only if it is, then the statement to say you don't need God to love is false. False just on the face of it. And you don't need God to live. You don't need God to live. Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I need him to live. One more quote. I've just really been touched by Carly's book about her life struggle with cancer years ago. She said, the day of my second surgery was a low point. I remember lying on the gurney alone, waiting to go into the operating room. Tears were streaming down my face. A nurse I didn't know came up to me, took my hand, and looked intently into my eyes. I know you're having a really hard time, she said. You're going to be okay. It was a simple gesture, but it had a great impact on me. It was one of the first of many kindnesses shown to me by strangers during my cancer journey. Read all of that just to read the last sentence. So listen to this. It was a moment of grace. in the midst of my nightmare. It was a moment of grace in the midst of a nightmare, not minimizing anything Carly says about her experience. But let me tell you, you need grace in the midst of a nightmare called living in 2015. And people need grace in their lives. Unmerited favor is what grace means. It means getting something you don't deserve. Something you haven't earned. Something you haven't worked for. That's true for you and it's true for me. She said it was a moment of grace in the middle of my nightmare. I want to suggest you need grace with a capital G in the middle of the nightmare called your life and mine for all the struggles that you go through and will go through and your family's gone through and your parents went through. We need the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's all connected to Christ. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed in and I can trust everything to him. Do you know what he meant by that when he said, I know I can trust everything? He can trust his life, his death, and his eternity to the one who is eternal. Someday you're going to realize, if it hasn't happened yet, it all boils down to three things. Life, death, and eternity. Jesus is connected with all three. Jesus is connected with all three.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.